Appreciate the prayers been offered, and I hope you were listening to what Brother Tommy was praying, because it certainly is what's on our heart this morning. The many things that he mentioned in his prayer, just directly in line with, if the Lord would give us liberty this morning to preach the things that's on our heart. We want to preach about faith that honors God. And I'll just, you know, like we have a habit of doing, I like to start out with a question to get you to think about what we're talking about here. Are we people of faith? Are we? Well, sure, preacher. We're people of faith. We wouldn't be here if we weren't. All right? But I want you to think about that. People of faith. You know, when I was growing up, it seemed to be quite common that you would hear somebody say of someone that that's a God-fearing person. You've heard that expression a lot, haven't you? But I bet you've heard it a lot in the past and not so much now. God-fearing person. A faith that honors God. Are we people of faith? You know, there are people that I would say are people of faith that don't exactly see the scriptures like we do, okay? But they still love the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that that's good. I'm just saying that there are people that we may believe some points of doctrine a little different than they do, and yet they're faithful to their God. They love God. They love God's people. They are out there oftentimes doing many things that shows that they love God. People of faith. Now, it's very possible that what they've heard all their life as far as being preached is something that's different from just exactly the way the Bible says it. And when you try to speak with those people, they've heard it for so long. As a matter of fact, it may have been generations that it's been preached in their church, and they've heard it for so long, they just cannot get their head around the idea that it could be anything different than what they've already heard or always heard. But it behooves every one of us to read the scriptures on a regular basis to see, you know, the brethren at Thessalonica, when you read 1 Thessalonians, you find the Apostle Paul had wonderful commendation. The word of God was blessed there when Paul was at Thessalonica. But then he says later that he went down to Berea, and he said the brethren at Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica. Why, Paul? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things, well, they received the word with a ready mind, and they went home and searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. More noble. All right? They understood that word, it needs to be according to the word of God. And so, as we think about being people of faith, I want to examine this in a way that I've never approached the subject before, and I ask an interest in your prayers. I don't want it to be a bunch of definition of terms, but I do want to examine the subject of faith and what the Bible how the Bible presents it from several different aspects. All right? So when we think about faith, we're not talking about somebody making a decision and sticking with their decision. Now, that's being faithful to whatever that is, but that's not the faith that we're talking about. And we're not necessarily talking about the body of truth. Sometimes the scripture speaks, you know, like in Jude verse 3, it talks about the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That body of truth certainly is what defines how we should be living our lives. All right? But we're not talking about a decision somebody makes, but we're talking about a gift that God gives that enables us to hear Him, love Him, believe Him, follow Him, walk faithfully. We're talking about that kind of faith. We're talking about a faith that teaches us how that we're preserved in Christ. And not only that, but one that enables us to keep going each day, trusting Him, holding on to Him, because that faith within us is telling us that He is faithful. He has finished the work. You know, none of us were alive when Jesus went to the cross. How do we believe that what He did is the truth? Faith. Faith, what God has given us within us. And that faith sometimes, as a matter of fact, it's synonymous with the Spirit within us. Okay, and we'll get into some of the reasons why. But it's also the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. But that Comforter being with us, bless your hearts, it enables us, it energizes us, it reminds us of His presence, it reminds us of His power, it reminds us that we're one of His. Isn't that wonderful that we can feel His presence in our lives and remember that we're His child, and that nothing, and if so, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And bless your hearts, if we're His child, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Bless your hearts, we're preserved. But faith is what brings the life. Faith is what opens our eyes and our ears and our heart to the things of God. The natural man doesn't have that. All right, so when we think about then, there's a source. There's a source, and that source comes from God. We know that. I know you know that. All right, but if you're talking about this to someone else, you know, there's a lot of people within the realm of Christianity today that thinks that reading the gospel can cause someone to be born again, have eternal life. So there's folks that, an awful lot of folks that believe that hearing the gospel preached, you know, whether reading the word or hearing the gospel preached, that somehow that preached word or that written word has the ability to cause somebody to be born of the Spirit. Bless your hearts, that's not what the Bible says. There is a life-giving, John 5:25, there's a life-giving voice of the Son of God that brings life. And with that life comes faith, because it's the Spirit of God. He worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure by the presence of that Spirit, by that faith within us. And it's hard to separate, you know, eternal life and the Spirit and faith at times, just like it's hard to separate the Father and the Word and the Holy Spirit. They're God. And it's hard to separate. We can look at their office works. We can look at passages that speaks of one or the other, but there are times when the Father and the Son are used interchangeably with some things. And so we just have to come back to the thought that that's God. It's God's work. It's what He does. And not man. Okay? So there's a source. Remember in John chapter 1, verse 12 said, for as many as he came into his own. Talking about Jesus. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There are many people that will say, see, all you got to do is believe and you can become a child of God. But there's not a period there, is there? It goes on to say, let me make sure I get them in the right order here. John chapter 1 in verse 13 is particularly what I'm after. All right, even to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, verse 13, which were born. That means they were already born, and because of that, they were able to believe. Which were born. All right, how? Not of blood. Not because they were Jews. Not because they were just the descendants of Abraham. Not of blood. Nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, the natural man can't do that. He has no interest in that. Nor the will of man. Mom and daddy can't give it to you. As much as we want to. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to teach. But God's the one who has to open the eyes, to open the heart. And hopefully we've taught them something when God has, unless he's quickened them at a very early age, then bless your hearts. we have the responsibility from the Word of God that we're to teach our children. And then when God does his work, they've got something that they've been being taught that becomes real to them. They can then lay hold on it because there's faith within them. But we're talking about a people here who were able to believe on his name because they were born. Not of blood, nor the will of man, nor flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's how it has to be. That's why later when we get over to John chapter 3, Jesus will tell Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right, so when we think about it, there's a source that this faith comes from. A similar thought to John 1:13, you'll find over Romans 9:16. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Right? It comes from God. You know, these are some of those basic proof texts that when we're understanding, trying to maybe speak with someone else with regard to why we believe the things that we do, a reason for the hope that's in us. And bless your hearts, we try to convey these scriptures that speak of us, how that speak to us about how that until God does his work in our hearts, we really can't see and know and appreciate the things of God. All right? Paul, this is a continuing theme. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul speaks about the gospel, how that it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it. How that to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Okay? But he said to them that perish, foolishness. In other words, without the Spirit of God in us, without faith, we can't lay hold upon those. We can't understand it. And he goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory in his presence. Bless your hearts, this is a work of God. This is what God does for him. Then he says, for of him are ye in Christ, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All right? So when we think about then, there's a source. And we could go to many others, but I'm sure that's sufficient. But if we're a person of faith, then we know God is the source and the giver of that life, and with that life comes faith because of the presence of the Spirit of God. Now, he's the source. That faith is also spoken of as a seed, isn't it? We heard that ably preached not too long ago here, that his seed remains in us. 1 John chapter 3. Okay, when we, let's see, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, I believe it is. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Right? For his seed remaineth in him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now that's the fact. Okay, there's a lot of things that come along later so that we can manifest the fact that we're born of God, but that's the fact. That's the reality of it. Because we are born of God, there's something that remains in us. It cannot be separated from us. And bless your hearts as we think about what he says about that seed. Okay, his seed remaineth in us. When you think about that seed, and you go to the scriptures, you'll find that that seed has been referenced, you might even say hinted at, And the reason I say hinted at is because it wasn't given to us in the fullness of it, like we have it in the New Testament. But you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, can't you? After Adam and Eve sinned, and as God is pronouncing the judgment upon the serpent, okay? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God told the serpent, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Well, now, wait a minute. We know something about biology. The seed comes through the male, doesn't it? But this speaks of her seed. And here's one of your earliest glimpses of the virgin birth of Christ. Okay? And without getting too far into that, when you come to the New Testament, Galatians 4:4, Paul said to the churches at Galatia, he said, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman," right? Seed of the woman, her seed, okay? "God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law." God sent his son to this world. And he was spoken of here in Galatians 4:4 as the seed of the woman. All right. Now, when we go to Luke chapter 1 and remember that conversation when the angel came to Mary and began to tell her what God was going to do through her. Remember what she said? "How can this be?" She knew how things went. She knew how those things came about. "How can these things be, seeing I know not a man?" And that's a very discreet way that the scriptures have of telling us that Mary is confessing she'd not been with a man in such a way that she could have a child. Okay? But God said, let me turn to that. Luke chapter 1. Let's get exactly what was said. In verse 35, "The angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." That holy thing, being conceived of the Holy Ghost, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now that's the seed, that one that would come and live in this world and do the will of God perfectly, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, born of a virgin. Okay? But then that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one that speaks life into us. He's the one that gives us the life-giving voice from him, the Son of God. So in John 5:25, when he says, "The hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Bless your hearts, that's when we have spiritual life. That's when we have, and it's everlasting life, isn't it? We can never be separated from God. All right? It's eternal life. And so as we think about that, seed remaineth in us. In Romans chapter 4. I know I'm jumping around a lot here this morning, but bear with us. Romans chapter 4. Apostle Paul is beginning to speak about faith. Now, Abraham believed God, was counted to him for righteousness. All right? that believing didn't make him righteous. It manifested that he was righteous. Okay? All right? So he then begins to speak about works or keeping the law. And righteousness didn't bring that. All right? So he says in Romans 4, let's go down to verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of none effect. See, eternal life is a promise, isn't it? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Titus 1 and 2. All right. Eternal life is a promise to all the elect family of God. All right. Verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Verse 16. Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. To all the elect family of God, this promise is sure. Bless your hearts, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. At some point in life, he sends his spirit into our heart, enabling us to cry, Abba, Father. That relationship then is, even though we had the relationship through covenant, that life is brought to us. We are quickened by the Spirit of God. That's done to all the seed. Now, you think about that for just a second. I know this is, we understand this, but there's so many that want to say that the gospel's necessary to carry to foreign lands in order that folks could be saved for heaven. Well, bless your hearts, God promised eternal life, and it's going to be sure to all the seed. He's going to take care of that. That's his work. Now, the gospel is wonderful, and the gospel has a glorious purpose of teaching us the good news of our salvation. And it does bring timely salvation, but bless your hearts, only the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross, can secure us eternally for heaven. And so we have the good news of the gospel, and it's necessary that we preach the gospel so that we can learn and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But bless your hearts, God will take care of causing his children to be born again. Now, he may have to quicken them in the womb. You know, there's so many children that are being aborted these days. That tragedy that's going on in this nation that's being condoned officially by the laws of this nation. Well, bless your hearts, it's not going to hinder the work of God. His promise is sure to all the seed. They may not ever have the blessed privilege of hearing the gospel preached, but he'll take care of them being born of the Spirit of God, because the promise is sure to all the seed. All right, so there's a seed. There's a source, and there's a seed. That, because of that, remember in 2 Timothy 2:19 when he says, Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. God knows who they are. He'll take care of causing them to be born of the Spirit. They'll be with him in glory. If he chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world, if Jesus died to shed his precious blood for them, they'll be with him in glory without the loss of one. All right? Because the promise is sure to all the seed. So when we think about this, some places in Scripture, the seed is referred to as his sheep. Remember John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I'll give to them eternal life, they shall never perish. Because God's going to take care of that. All right, not only are they sheep, sometimes they're just simply referred to as his people. The angel that spoke to Joseph said, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's a specific people, isn't it? All right, particular people that he knew. All right, God knows those that are his. Sometimes referred to as believers. Sometimes referred to as saints. Sometimes we're talked. Those people are talked about as being the sanctified. But bless your hearts, they're all the seed. They're all the promised seed. And that source, we have a source from God. We have a seed. That seed has a substance to it. We're talking about faith now. The seed of faith, that which is in us, the Spirit of God in us. You know, it's hard to separate that from the Spirit of God in us and the leadership of the Spirit. But it has a substance. Remember Hebrews 11, verse 1? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Do you have a hope of heaven this morning? Is it your hope that Jesus died in your room instead? That all our sins were put upon him and he died and he satisfied the wrath of God for us in our place? Is that your hope this morning? Well, if it is, bless your hearts, the substance of that faith, the substance of that hope is faith. Faith is the substance. Without faith, there'll be no hope. We'd have no hope. We'd have no interest in it. We'd have no participation in it. We'd have no hope without faith being in our hearts. So bless your hearts, there's a source of faith. There's a seed of faith. There's a substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Paul would say in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. He goes on to verse 17 to say, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Right? You see, that's why we can't carry something that's going to cause somebody to be born again. Because, you know, Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul spoke about how that the things that he preached was not of him. God did that. Matter of fact, let me turn to that real quick. Because this is pertinent to this point that we're going to make here. When Paul was explaining that the gospel that he preached was not of him, all right? Galatians chapter 1, and verse 15, he says, but when it pleased God. See, when it happened, Galatians 1:15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. In other words, he was chosen in Christ. He was already God's child. There came a time when he was separated from his mother's womb. So he says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Many believe that that was on the road to Damascus. I don't have a problem with that. Okay? But what he says here, but when it pleased God, and I'm not disputing that, by the way. I'm just saying what this says is, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, his natural life, and called me by his grace, his spiritual life, to reveal his son in me. Now that part of that spiritual life, but there's also an awful lot that we learn about Christ in the gospel. Okay? So there's a lot of conversion that needs to happen in all of our lives, isn't it? All right? So some have described this as not only spiritual life, but then conversion. All right? Bless your hearts. With the Apostle Paul, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus. Okay, he didn't have to go home and wonder, now let's see, is this Jesus real? That experience that he had, bless your hearts, he said, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus identified himself. He didn't have to guess. He didn't have to go home and read Isaiah to find out who that was. Bless your hearts, God revealed himself. Jesus revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. But I'm telling you, there's an awful lot. After that experience, well, let's see, did I get the rest of it? Who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And he goes on to talk about how that he didn't go up to Jerusalem. He went into Arabia. And he spent a long time. What, 3 years? Studying, considering this faith that he once destroyed. He was going about trying to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord met him. And with great power, the Lord revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus. And he began to preach this gospel. But he had some things to think about. Maybe there was a lot of crow he had to eat. Maybe there was a lot of things he had to see differently. And so he began to study the scriptures. And then he goes on to talk about that it was 15 years later he went down and talked to Peter. You see, I guess we sometimes think, without reading the scripture, we think that when Saul of Tarsus was born again and the Lord appeared to him, then immediately he began to preach. And to some extent he did. But there was a lot of time there that he spent considering and praying and coming to an understanding of this glorious gospel. And the purpose of God and what God would do through his son. Bless your hearts. So Paul said, it was not of me. It was of God. And so today, a minister of the gospel cannot carry this word or preach the word to such a degree that would cause somebody to be born of the Spirit of God. It's still of God. And when God burdens a man to go to some place, you know, it might be around the world. It might be across the street. It might be in our backyard. It might be to our neighbor. I mean, listen, the light that shines the brightest, shines the farthest, shines the brightest at home. If we're living these things now, if we're sharing these things now, God may give us an opportunity to, as far as the ministry is concerned, to go around the world and preach the gospel. And if the Lord's in it, then I pray that God would bless it. Because if he's in it, he'd be pleased to bless it. And if there are those that are willing to go and preach, then if God's in it, there'll be somebody that God has already dealt with on the other end that's able to hear and receive and rejoice in this word. Because it's not of man that can cause someone to be born again. All right, so there's a substance to this. The more we know of him, the more mature this faith is. We've got the seed. We've got all the faculties. When we're born of the Spirit of God, we've got all the faculties we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we do need to grow, don't we? I think every one of us can realize or can stop and think about that there was a time when you didn't know nearly as much as you do now. And you probably, the more you've studied, the more you realize there's a whole lot more that you didn't realize that you didn't know. As a matter of fact, most ministers I talk to, we've come to the conclusion that this is just far bigger than we ever realized. Because the deeper you go in the Word of God, the more it just opens up. There's just so much more for us to learn. We'll never fathom the depths of the truths of God's Word this side of glory. But bless your hearts, we'll have all eternity to rejoice in it. All eternity. So this faith has a source, it has a seed. It has a substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Without that faith, he would go on later in Hebrews 11:6 to say, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Oh, but if we want to please, if we want to have a faith that honors God, we need to be diligently seeking him in all that we undertake to do. All right, it has a substance. It's also rooted. There's a root there. Think about this for just a moment. God sends his Spirit into our hearts. Now, in one place in Hebrews chapter 6, Paul speaks of it as an anchor. But in both Colossians and Ephesians, we find the Apostle Paul speaking about how we're rooted. And in Ephesians, he says, rooted and grounded in him. In other words, rooted in him. That's the source. That's where faith comes from, is in him. And bless your hearts as we think about. Let me turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I think we were here last week. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14, Paul said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. "That ye being rooted and grounded in love." See, it was his great love wherewith he loved us that he quickened us, wasn't it? Okay. All right. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Rooted and grounded in him. Rooted, that we might be stable. Grounded, that we might have a foundation. We need that, don't we? Now, when we're born of the Spirit, because of faith in us, because of his Spirit in us, we know there's a God. And we know he's righteous, don't we? See, the Spirit within us witnesses to the fact that God is righteous. And we're convicted over our sinfulness. Rooted and grounded in him. He's living in us. We are in him. Rooted and grounded. Settled. Okay? In Colossians chapter 2. Let me back up. Let's see. Colossians chapter 2. Let's begin in verse. Boy, it's hard to just jump in the middle of these passages, but verse 5. Colossians 2, verse 5. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Once he's given us faith, and bless your hearts, we're to walk according to that, aren't we? That's how we have a faith that honors God. That's how we manifest the fact that he's given us faith. We manifest it then by following the leadership of that Spirit. All right? Then he says, "So walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith." That is the truth of God's word. We need to be walking according to it. All right? "Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." In the interest of time, there's much more here, but notice in verse 11, after he says, "You're complete in him, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your heart, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Rooted and grounded in him, in this faith. Now, because we have it, because he, by the gift of God, has given it to us, then we have what we need, as James would say in James chapter 1, that we might receive that engrafted word. And there's a purpose for that. I'll get to it in just a second. Might receive that engrafted word. See, the natural man can't receive that. That engrafted word is the word of God that we need to know how to walk by faith. That engrafted word is God's word and God's ways and what teaches us to walk in a way that's pleasing in his sight. But just like you would take a tree and cut off a branch or cut into the stalk of it, and graft something in there, another type of plant, and then do what you have to do to keep that alive, all right? When that's done, that plant can then begin to bear fruit that it could not have borne on its own. This engrafted word, as we're able to receive that and grow in it and walk in ways that's pleasing unto Him, bless your hearts, we're able to bear fruit that's pleasing to God that we in and of ourselves could never do. Until God has given us His Spirit, until we are able to love Him and to hear His Word and to see His kingdom, until we're born again of the Spirit, bless your hearts, we can't bear the fruit of the Spirit. But faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? And so not only does it have a root, there's fruit. So when you read in the scriptures about faith, then sometimes when we're talking about that faith of Christ or the faith of God in us, we're talking about the root of faith. But when we're talking about being justified by works or something like that, or when Jesus would speak to some of those that were around Him during His ministry and He would make mention of the fact that He'd not seen such faith, no, not in all of Israel. Or He would say something like, "Thy faith has saved thee." All right? That's the fruit of faith. Because there's a seed in it. Because we're born of the Spirit of God. Because He's in us. We then can bear fruit and manifest the fact that we are one of His children. There's a fruit to faith. It's not your fruit. It's not something you originated, but it's because of what God's done for you, you're able to bear that fruit to His glory. And that's what we should do, isn't it? John chapter 15, isn't that what it says? Here, verse 8, He says, "Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be My disciples." Bearing much fruit. Now, when we think about all of those things, and there's a little bit more, but stopping right there. When I ask the question, are we a person of faith? Is anybody seeing fruit being born in our life that's spiritual fruit? See, I'm not insinuating it's not. I'm just saying, think about it. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our job. To bear fruit to His glory. And the glory of it is, He put something in us to enable us to do that. We couldn't do that of ourselves. Except that we're born of the Spirit. Except that we're one of His. Except that we're part of His seed. And that seed has been given and remains in us. And we're able then to bear fruit to His glory. Oh, there's a root to it. A source. A substance. There's also needs to be fruit. And if you read the book of James, James majors on that, doesn't he? Paul over in Romans, he talks about the root of faith and how that is given to us of God. But when you get to James, James talks more about the fruit of faith. And you know, the book of James, I understand, is one of the earliest books of the New Testament that were written. And if you stop and think about Jerusalem church, it grew rapidly, didn't it? You know, one day there was 5,000 people added. When you start adding 5,000 people to a church, whew. You know, some of these mega churches, that would even be something special to some of these mega churches. but just think about thousands of people coming into a fellowship at one time. And evidently, there was a great need for practical teaching. Evidently, there was a great need that those people who came in, along with those that were already there, there was a great need for them to be bearing the right kind of fruit. And so you've got the book of James. It was very likely, here was a large group of believers that hadn't been churched, so to speak. And they needed to know these practical lessons. They needed to know how to deal with one another. They needed to know these things. And so the book of James speaks so much about that type of fruit that needs to be born. If we have faith, we need to live like it. We need to bear that fruit. Okay? And in James chapter 2, verse 14. I'm going to get most of the remainder of the time. I want to deal with this. Understanding the source, understanding the substance of faith, understanding the root of faith. There needs to be fruit. What kind of fruit are we bearing? If we just look like the world, we're not bearing much spiritual fruit. We need to be bearing this kind of fruit. James chapter 2, maybe you found it by now. Verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? In other words, a person that says they have faith, but there's no works, he's going to go on to say, faith without works is what? Dead? We need to be saved from that, don't we? We need to be saved from appearing to be spiritually dead in the world. Is it enough just to believe? Well, that's an evidence to us. If we're able to believe the Word of God, and if we're able to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then bless your hearts, that's evidence that we have spiritual life, spiritual understanding. But bless your hearts, if we're going to have a faith that honors God, we need to be bearing fruit to His glory. We need to be showing forth those things. And that's done by how we, the things that we do, what we're willing to participate in, how we respond to certain situations in life. You know, as we live our life, it's not a matter of finding a way to live a Christian life. It's to live your life with a Christian demeanor and make decisions that are consistent with this word. And if we're going to do that, we need to know what this word says. And so, fruit, spiritual fruit. So he said in verse 14, what doth it profit? Now, just like Jesus said in John 15:8, here is my Father glorified, that you bear a little fruit. No, much fruit. You see what the will of God is? That we bear much fruit. James is interested in us having something that is profitable and that appears to all. Paul wrote to Timothy about, let thy profiting appear to all. All right? In other words, let our understanding of God's way, let our understanding of how we're to respond to adversity, let our understanding of what we need to be pursuing in this life, let that understanding appear to others. What does it profit if you say you have faith and have not works? There's no benefit. There's no increase. There's no profit to others. Bless your hearts. We're put here to be a blessing to others. Our life, yes, we have opportunities to do for our own, but our life should show forth an interest and a willingness to do what we can to be a blessing to others in the kingdom of God. What does it profit? Though we say we have faith, if we have not works, can faith save us? We need to be saved from that condition of saying that we have faith but don't have any works to back it up. All right? Now, James goes on. And he gives us a tremendously practical lesson. I think that we can all relate to this. All right? James is going to give us something here that we, you know, it's kind of like they say, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where faith becomes real. This is where faith becomes to the point where others can see you doing something and realize that's of faith. That's not just the natural man. All right? So what did he say? He says, if a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, they're hungry, they're in need, what are you going to do? You know about it. Oh, preacher, I don't have much. You know, and I know that there's plenty of people today that will take advantage of you. We really have to work on that, don't we? Because there's so many people nowadays that will take advantage of you. But let's not lose sight of the Christian principles that we're being taught. If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And here he's illustrating the previous verse. If you see a need, and you just sanctimoniously, well, you just be filled and, you know, be warmed and filled, but you don't do anything about it, what does it profit? Their need hasn't been helped one bit. How can you say you have faith? The faith of Christ. Christ went about doing good. Christ went about helping others. Christ went about everything that he did. All the reason for him coming was for us. Was to save us. Now we can't do what he did, but we can follow him and do like he did. So what does it profit? If you see a need and you don't do anything about it, what does it profit? Is this applicable today? Does this apply to us in 2017? Or is this just some old, you know, their times were different back then. That's what they should have done back then. Or is it applicable? Is the Word of God addressing our life right now? It is. So we need to lay this to heart. We need to think about, are we following? You know, Paul would say to the Corinthian brethren, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You know, so when we encounter, as we're reading the scriptures, we encounter one of these principles, we need to ask ourselves, am I living according to that? See, you're not questioning God, you're examining yourself. All right, he goes on. Now, he didn't just mention that in passing and go on to something else. You know, sometimes we're reading the scriptures, and if we find something that's a little bit convicting, we might turn over and read something else and forget that. That's a little convicting. That's uncomfortable. But you know, the Word of God oftentimes shows us that we're in our comfort zone and that we're not doing what we should, and we need to step out of that. All right. I know that's radical. All right. So if you see a need, what does it profit if you don't do anything about it? Verse 17, and even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith, he says here, is dead, being alone. In other words, it doesn't have any accompanying manifestation that it's alive. If we're not bearing fruit of the Spirit, how is anybody going to know, you know, what evidence are we going to give forth that we are one of his children? Now, that doesn't change the fact. But bless your hearts, a faith that honors God is thankful for what God has done for him and wants to follow him in righteousness and live in a way that's pleasing. So be bearing fruits of the Spirit so that the faith have accompanying spiritual works or fruit, and that's to the glory of God. It's, again, to his glory because we couldn't do that of ourselves. But he's blessed us to be able to receive the engrafted word. And with that word, we're able then to bear fruit. With his Spirit and that word, we're able to bear fruit then that we couldn't bear of ourselves, naturally speaking. Keep reading in James chapter 2. So even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my work. Which one's better? Faith by my works. I don't want to hear just the words. I want to see some actions. I want to see some fruit. Okay? Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Oh my goodness. He's putting souls that say they believe, but there's no works to accompany that. He said, listen, the devils believe and tremble. You want to just be at their level? All right. Was not Abraham? Oh, let's see. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? I think that's the second time James has said that already. He's not getting off of this. I mean, listen, when you read a passage like this and it keeps hammering on that point, then God wants you to get that point. Okay. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Sure. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Those works. All right, he was bearing fruit of faith. Okay. When he talks about righteousness being imputed, that's something that's being laid to your account. See, the transaction was all our sins was laid upon Jesus' account. He took all of our sins from us and laid them on himself. And what he gave us in return was his righteousness. He hath made him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the fact of what God did. But it pleases God when we manifest that, when we bear fruit to prove that. And that's what he's talking about Abraham. Abraham proved it. All right? By doing those things which pleased God. And it was counted. It was observed. It was reckoned. It was counted that he was righteous. Bless your hearts. That's how we show forth the praises of him that's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, by bearing fruit to his glory. All right? there's so much more, but the time's gotten away. One more thing we want to say about this faith. Not only is there a source, not only is there the seed of faith, not only is there a substance, a root, a fruit, but there's an end. There's a purpose for it. You know, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he's talking about receiving the end of your faith. Was it going to stop? No, that's not what he's talking about. It's the purpose. Okay? Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Oh, and as we need to, we always remember, bless your hearts, we have eternal redemption through the blood of Christ. But we need to save ourselves each day. Aren't you thankful for the faith that God's given us? Isn't it a comfort to you when you go through life? Isn't it a blessing that you have that within you that's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure? You have that within you that enables you to hear and understand. And when you read and study, you gain a greater appreciation for the promises of God and the power of God, the love of God, and all those things that we're able to grasp because he's given us faith. Oh, bless your hearts. And we rejoice in the eternal salvation that we have. And bless your hearts, we save ourselves each day from this untoward generation by taking heed to this word and following it and giving glory to to his matchless name. Yes, this faith has an end, a purpose. Jesus accomplished the eternal purpose for us. But he calls upon us to follow him, be disciples, do that which is pleasing in his sight, to save ourselves from this untoward generation. One more verse in closing. Proverbs 4:13. Proverbs 4:13. The whole chapter is good, but I just don't have time to deal with it. But Proverbs 4:13 says, take fast hold of instruction. Remember what we're talking about? Growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we're rooted in him so that we can bear fruit to his glory. All right? Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. This is wisdom speaking to us from the scriptures. This is the word of God. This is what would do us good if we lay it up in our hearts and remember it and follow it. Okay? Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Wow. I wish I could, you know, I hope you can grasp what that's saying. She is thy life. In other words, to follow that path, to follow that wisdom, is life and peace and joy and happiness. But to turn away from it is going to be misery in this world. It's going to create problems. It's going to create heartaches if we turn away from this instruction of God's word. And it's not going to be such that would honor God. So he says, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Bless your hearts if we neglect. If we neglect, you're not going to find the joy and the peace otherwise in this life. May God help us not to neglect what he's done for us. Oh, we talk about salvation. We talk about redemption. We talk about justification. We talk about his righteousness. But listen, what it boils down to is taking these things and putting them into practice. Jesus said, with regard to the feet washing, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. In other words, there's a blessing in following what we know. If he's given us faith, and bless your hearts, let's take it and use it to his glory. Let's take it and use it to bear fruit to his name. Let's take it and use it that we might be profitable in the kingdom of God. And the profit I'm talking about is to be useful in the kingdom and be a blessing to others. Not just spend all our time on just ourselves. Oh, bless your hearts. As we think about the faith that God has given us, may God help us to use it to his glory. It'll come back in blessings to us. But our goal is to bring glory and honor to his matchless name. Are we persons of faith? Are we showing forth his praises? The praises of the one who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. May God help us to have a faith that honors him. May God bless you, is our prayer.